Hey, how about that? It's so good, right? Cyndi Lauper, 1983. I think it's a little better version of it. I like the feel of this song a lot. I won't ruin this song for you like I've done a couple other times when we like say, hey, you want to know the true story behind the person who sang this? And then it's like, what a downer, you know? Here, I'll just say this. Every single one of the people who sang these songs that like kind of marked the heart of the 1980s, they didn't exactly live out an experience of a perfect kind of timeless, flawless love, right? But here's the beautiful thing. All these songs really speak into this desire that the human being has to experience a perfect, timeless, endless, flawless kind of love. And we all want that. And there's one phrase in there. It says, if you fall, I will catch you. I will be waiting. Nailed it. Time after time. All right. So here's, I want you to have this image in mind. All right. This image in mind as we get into today's passage. We'll be spending most of our time in 1 John 5 as we're in the series, Power of Love. We're going to be in chapter 5 most of the time. So you can get your Bibles out. Flip there if you want. Scriptures will be on the screen. If you fall, I will catch you. Now, the imagery I want us to have in mind is the imagery of a trust fall. Anybody ever seen a trust fall or done one? Right. Trust fall where you stand in front of somebody that you trust and you fall. That's where it gets its name. Very original. And they're supposed to catch you, all right? That's the idea. Now, I just want to say, if you're going to do a trust fall, which you'll notice I'm not going to actually do, you have to be confident of two things of the person behind you. One is their character, right? Now, I was thinking about this. My youngest daughter, Faith, she's 8 years old. She doesn't have gigantic muscles, all right? She's strong, she's feisty, but she's 8 years old. She's incredibly compassionate. I mean, the other day she killed an ant. She went to kill an ant and she got teared up. She didn't want to kill the ant. Now, if my daughter Faith was behind me and I was going to fall, you know what I'd be confident of? She would want to catch me. However, no matter how bad she wants to, what would happen when I fell back upon her is that I would smash her to the ground. She would cry and I'd get in trouble with my wife. All right, that's how that would go. All right. Now, let me also speak of my oldest daughter, who's not in here right now. She was in here first service, and she agreed with this statement. My oldest daughter, very strong. Her name's Lily. She's very strong. Absolutely could catch me. However, my oldest daughter, Lily's favorite thing is to watch people fall down. She just finds it hilarious, and she has a favorite human that she likes to see fall down, run into things, stub their toe, and it's me. So even though she has the capacity to catch me, I don't know if I trust that she would, because she would want to have an incredible moment on video, most likely. All right? Now, if you're going to fall back, you have to trust two things. One is the character of the person behind you that they want to catch you, and the capacity of the person behind you that they can, that they want to and they can. And as we go into this passage today, we're going to be thinking about that idea of trust. All right? Before we do, I shouldn't do this. It's going to waste a minute of time, but I have to tell you a funny story from this morning when I got here. And this is to give Shauna a shout out since she did say true colors and mess that up. All right. But speaking of people who catch you when you fall, I got here today. I showed up in this nice shirt. I was excited. All right, here we go. I'm ready for the day. I walked in the office and I looked down and there was a big spot of paint right here on my shirt. Just a big smear of paint. I'm like, what? How did this happen? Right? And so I took the shirt, they gave me a t-shirt, and Shauna took it, and she washed it by hand. Before that, Tina Quintana, if you know her, she checked it. She was like, is that paint? She went like this and sniffed it to make sure it was paint, and it's paint. And they went and hand washed it out, and then it all came out. Look at that. Good job. Pretty good by them. There's a couple little spots, but good. But thank you, Shauna. She bailed me out. And then we found out it was actually bird previously eaten. It was digested bird food. We'll say that. All right? And that was what is on my shirt. So just shout out to Shauna for washing it. Tina for just huffing that right in her nose. Just how wonderful is that? So anyways, all right. People you can trust. All right? But trust fall. Have that in mind. Let's pray. We're going to jump into the passage for today. Lord God, we love you. We need you. God, just coming back to even the songs of worship today, God, that you never fail to keep your promises. You always are faithful. So God, I pray that when we leave here today, we'd be resting more in your promises. We'd be more confident in your faithfulness than we were when we drove here today. Lord, we love you. Help me, God. Get me out of your way. And you speak to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, now the trust fall imagery should be in mind right here. We're going to start in 4:16. I know I said we're in chapter 5, but 4:16. And if you want, get out something, take notes or write them on your phone as we go. But 4:16 says this. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. So 4:16, really, John makes a summary statement of a lot of what he said in this letter. This is the basics of what it means to be the children of God. We know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in his love. So here's the starting point for this morning. And here's what I want us to see is this. Absolute trust is our response to God's perfect love. We know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in him. Now, absolute trust is a response to God's perfect love. If you kept reading in chapter 4, you'd find a couple verses later, it describes God's love as perfect love. That means it's the kind of love that all those songs we've been singing and just having a good time singing along with, it's the kind of love that's being looked for in those. Perfect love means you can't add anything to it. It needs nothing to change. It will not change. It's flawless. There's no cracks in it. It is absolutely perfect and complete. It'll never need to add more love to it. Perfect love. So God's perfect love. And our response to that is absolute trust. So as we go through this morning, there's a couple times I want to just stop and ask a question for us to consider. All right? And here's the first one. How much do we know God loves us? How much? And you can write that down and think about that. How much do I know? How much do I believe God loves me? And I know that we've all got like the memorized answers to that. Well, not all of us. Some of us do. Some of us, maybe it's the first time ever hearing that the God of creation loves you. And that's a radical thing. But how much do I believe God loves me? But let me follow up with a second question. If trust is acting like you're loved, how much do I act like I'm loved by God? If trust is acting like I am loved, then how much do I act like I'm loved by God? And there, if you're like me, if I answer those two questions, I actually find a pretty big gap between what I know regarding God's love for me and how I act in regards to trusting in his love for me. But John says the foundational thing is trust in God's perfect love. All right, so then he goes on in verse 4:19 and says, the other side of that, God's love for us results in absolute trust in him, and we love each other because he loved us first. Which is, again, more to say about God's love. We can't get into it. It's perfect and it's first. God loved me perfectly before I loved him, before I loved anyone else, before I'd done anything good. God loved me perfectly first. And that's the foundation of all this. And it starts to build on that now, starting in chapter 5, where I told you we'd be. Let's go there. 5:1-3 says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know that we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now notice these three words here. Belief, love, and obedience. Those, we can think of them as different things. But what we're going to find is that John would say there are really three components of one thing. Belief, love, and obedience. But here's what we see. Absolute trust is our response to God's perfect love. And absolute trust is demonstrated in faithful obedience. Absolute trust is demonstrated in faithful obedience. Absolute trust isn't demonstrated in me saying, I will rest in your promises. That's okay. That's awesome. And I sing it and I believe it. But then tomorrow, when I don't trust him enough to obey him and how he's called me to live my life, or he's called me to love my family, or called me to respond to that person at work, do I really trust him? Absolute trust is demonstrated in faithful obedience. And then you saw in there, it says, if we love him, we'll obey him, right? And we'll obey his commandments. And earlier in 1 John, John pointed to, there is this one great commandment, that new commandment that Jesus gave, and it was this, love one another as I have loved you. So what that means is that love for others is an act of trust in God. Love for others is an act of trust in God. Now let me sit on that for a minute, because think about this reality that The human kind of love, the instinctual kind of love that we have as people, is a love that is a response to the character and conduct or behaviors of that person, right? So we love the person that we think, they're just so lovable. They're just such a good, gosh, Tyler's such a good guy. He's just a good guy. Just I really like him as a person. So I love Tyler. Or we say, you know what? Man, Doug, he's such a nice guy. Like, he grills when I go over and I get to eat the food I liked. And I love Doug because of what he does for me. Right? That makes a lot of sense. It's logical to love someone because of their character and their behavior. But that's not the kind of love, this powerful love that 1 John describes that God gives us and we give to others. The love for others that we're called to is a response to the character and actions of God. I love you because I trust that God loves me. And if he's commanded me to love you, I love you even if you're a jerk. And I'm not, sorry, I wasn't pointing, sorry, here. Just, even if you're a jerk, I'll point out there, that person out there. All right? Because I'm not loving you because you're lovable. I'm loving you because the God of the universe loves me and has commanded me to love you, and I trust him enough to believe that even if you're a jerk, loving you is the best thing for me, for you, and the best way to honor him. So I love you. That's a different kind of love. That's a different kind of love, but that's what we're called to. Now it goes on in verse 4 and 5, and he says this, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, just stop there for a second. And I want to define this idea. And today's a little different. I'm just stopping along the way. I want to point out some things here. Every child of God defeats this evil world. Now, we can think that means like Narnia style. We like take out a sword and we run out into battle, all right? And there's an aspect of that. But to understand this, we need to think about another book John wrote. Like, really simple to understand. It's called Revelation. Really easy. I mean, so easy to get. I mean, there's no questions you ever have there. All right. But one of the things John says in Revelation is when we're describing the followers of Jesus, it says they overcome. And so what it's saying here about this defeating the evil world or winning the battle against the world, what that's really speaking about is you're still left standing when everything else has crumbled. That when this world fades away, who is it that will still be standing? It's the children of God. It's the children of God. And they're defined as those who believe. So the children of God, I want to just summarize, we're most of the way through this book now, and there's four main things John has used just to kind of like describe who are the children of God. And so four quick things. Number one, children of God know God as Father. They know God as Father, which is a pretty important thing. That's a different thing than knowing God as creator or knowing that there is a God because you see the stars at night. It is a different thing to say the God who's responsible for the stars in the sky is my Father and loves me as his child. But the children of God, they don't just know about a God, believe there's probably a God, or know God himself as just a distant creator. They know him as Father. And secondly, he says, because of that, the children of God are people who trust their Father enough to obey. Obedience means to walk in his ways, to live life as he's instructed us, the way he's called us to live. Thirdly, the children of God are known because they love one another. They love one another. That the world looks at them or we look at each other and we're like, man, these people are so loving. Even when Caleb's a jerk, didn't call back or didn't show up or said something stupid, which I do a lot. They still love him. That's one of the defining attributes of the children of God. And fourth, and these aren't in a specific order, but the fourth thing is children of God believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus. The reason I put that fourth here is that that's really going to be the focus of the next few verses here that we're going to look at in 1 John. The children of God believe in Jesus. And you say, okay, yeah, I kind of knew that. Okay. Yeah, we do know that. I think the question is, that I want to throw out here is, what do you believe about Jesus? And don't have to answer me right now. Just think, what do you believe about Jesus? the guy that lived in Israel 2,000 years ago, walked around in Nazareth and Galilee, Jerusalem. What do you believe about that man who lived? What do you believe about him? And just like with the love of God, okay, what do I act like I believe about Jesus? What do I act like I believe about him? In verses 6 through 8, it continues on and says this. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's son. That's important here. He's revealed as God's son by his baptism in water. That's the first thing. So he's going to say these are the things, the ways we know that Jesus is Christ and he's God's son. Baptism in water is referring back to, John saw this most likely when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew and Luke. God the Father from heaven says, "This is my beloved son." So he's God's son. By shedding his blood on the cross, we know about the cross. Maybe you're familiar with that. Like that Jesus, in laying down his life on the cross and his death, he's revealing himself as God's son who's come to rescue. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, it's the Holy Spirit, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. All three agree. All three agree. So why does it matter that Jesus is Christ? And here's why it matters. Jesus is Christ. So what do you believe about Jesus? Here's one thing we need to believe. He's Christ, and that means he's king. Christ, the Greek word, I told you a few weeks ago, a Greek word meaning God's anointed king, to be king forever and ever. That if we believe that about Jesus, then that means that we believe that he's still king right now. And to believe in him is to become a part of a kingdom or a family, if you will, a giant family that has a way of life that the king has called us to. And the Bible says that kingdom is marked by righteousness and peace and joy. And we believe that he's God's son. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is God's son? Well, if he's God's son, the son of God who became a human being like me, because of that, he's able to form a bridge, if you will, to reconnect God and humans because he is the son of God. And I was thinking about this phrase yesterday, that the son of God died a sinner's death so sinful Caleb could become a son of God. These are important things that we believe. But what does it look like to really act like I believe that? And then it goes on in verse 9 and 10. And he says, since we believe human testimony, John's talking about like from him, John, he says, I saw Jesus. I saw him die. I saw him again alive. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his son. You go to the next slide. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony, God's testimony, is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. John says, okay, what do we believe about Jesus? The children of God believe some certain things about Jesus. And first of all, they believe Jesus is Christ. He's king, which means he's my king in my own life. And they believe that Jesus is God's son. And that means they believe that he made the way to become children of God. But thirdly, they believe what God said about his son. So what did God say about his son? In verse 11 and 12, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have God's son does not have life. So what does God say about his son? He says this, look, Jesus, yeah, my son, he is Christ. He's king forever. And Jesus, he's my son, and he is the way to be restored to relationship with me. And Jesus, he is the way to life. In him is life. In him is life. And when John says this, he's calling back to mind his most quoted phrase he ever wrote down in a book, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, where John wrote this, that he overheard Jesus speak. For this is how God loved the world. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. There's a really popular, or not popular, it's a pretty common thought. If you say, does God love the world? If someone believes in God, does God love everyone? People say, yes, God loves everyone. And that's a really important question to have an answer to. Does God love people? But there's a second question that is equally important, and it is this. How does God love the world? How does God love everyone? And John says, what Jesus says is, this is how God loved the world. He looked at a world full of death and darkness and brokenness, shattered because of their own sin, and he said, I love you, and let me show you my love. Here's how I show you my love. I'm sending my son, and through him, there's a way to have life. If you want to know how God loves the world through Jesus. Jesus is how God has loved the world and loves the world. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. We ultimately want to love one another, right? We want to love one another as God has called us to in this book, even in 1 John. We want to love the world, love one another. But if we're going to love one another, that's rooted in trusting in God. And the only way we're going to trust God is to believe he loves us. And what it really means to believe he loves us is to believe in Jesus. To believe in what he has actually done. So coming back to the question again, the two big questions that I want to just have us thinking about this morning is, how much do you believe God loves you? And what do you believe about Jesus? But to frame those questions, I want to give you a quote from one of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard. I've quoted him before. I just love this statement. It's so profound. He says, we don't believe something by merely saying we believe it. Or even when we believe that we believe it, we believe something when we act as if it were true. So I got through school. Here's how I got through school. Short-term memory. That's how I got through school. I crammed information in my head that I could spill out on an exam and I would get a pretty good grade. A lot of information in there. In fact, my wife and I, we got married halfway through college. And one of the things that caused the most tension in our marriage is that she is a long-term studier. She would study really hard. She would ingest everything. She'd be able to remember it long-term. And I would wait till the night before the exam and cram. And we'd go to the same exam. And if I got a grade that was equal to hers, it would cause some tension, as you might imagine. But the problem was that I could cram all that biology info in my head. I could spill it on a test, but it never dropped into like really knowing it. It never affected how I thought about biology. It never affected how I related with the world around me or like considered anything. It had zero effect. 2 weeks later, if you asked me about it, it was like I'd never taken biology at all. And here's the problem. I'm a pastor's kid. My whole life, I've been in classes. I've been every Wednesday night at church. We used to be in a group called Royal Rangers where we got badges if we memorized verses, and I'm a winner. That's what I do. So I smoked all those kids in memory verse time. I got those things. In sixth grade, we had a Bible memory competition in my Christian school that I went to for 2 years. I had too many detentions and ended up leaving. But we had a Bible memory competition. You know who won? This guy. I wanted, I knew all the right stuff. I could memorize all the facts and information about Jesus, but who cares? Because on Tuesday, I acted like none of that was true. Friday night, I acted like I knew none of that. The next time I failed or next time I was worried about my life, I acted like someone who had no idea that God loved him. Because I was terrified and I was stressed and I was worried and my life looked just the same as if I never knew that information because it was in my head. I could spill it out on a piece of paper for a test, but it wasn't affecting the way I live my life. And that's really what John is pushing into the church in that he's writing to. It's in Ephesus in that area, but John, he's writing these people. He's saying, look, yeah, you believe these things about Jesus. Yeah, you say we know God's love for us, but do we trust him? And when you do a trust fall, here's how I do a trust fall usually. I start to fall and then I throw my foot back, right? I start to fall and I throw my foot back. And if you think about that in our relationship with God, you think about that in this whole journey with him, isn't that what it looks like for us so many times? Yeah, I believe that I have eternal life. Like think about how crazy it is to think I have eternal life if I really believe that. I believe I have eternal life, but I don't want to sacrifice tomorrow. I believe I have eternal life, but that might mess up my long-term savings plan, right? But I have eternal life. and they could have eternal life. Oh, I believe God loves me and he knows how to take care of me. I believe it, but I'm not sure I trust him with next month's situation or whatever it might be. And what I want to really challenge us to do is that the reality is all this stuff about loving one another, this whole life of following Jesus, it's a trust fall. It's absolute trust, just falling back into a God who is fully trustworthy. His character you can trust. And he's fully capable. He absolutely can hold your life. And he is guaranteed he will hold your life for a billion years. We're going to sing a song, and it's called Jireh, which means God is provider. And throughout, it's going to speak of all that God offers us, the way he cares for us. What I want to challenge us to do is to consider if there's anything about God, his heart towards us, or about the person of Jesus that's just in here. I want to really ask the Lord, would you help it drop to here, to be something I know that actually changes the way I live my life? I'm going to pray for us and we're going to sing this song. God, we love you. We need you. God, you have expressed your perfect love towards us in Jesus. And you, for many of us, we know the right test answers about, do you love us? How much do you love us? Who is Jesus? We might be able to write the right answers, but God, I pray that you'd show us where there is gaps between our head and our heart. And I pray, Lord, even as we sing this song, that you would stir in our hearts to trust you more and to stop throwing our foot back whenever you call us to trust you the next time. In Jesus' name, amen.